sometime about 1956, when the Makarios had started his murderous campaign, the men couldn't get away to the soldiers' home. Every week I had a special pass to travel at night, I used to go out to the RAF camp at Ayas Nicholas, 4 miles from Farmacuista, to take a Bible class. In this Bible class were quite a number of very intelligent Christian men, and I'd got to know these chaps very well. And they used to ask questions concerning the veracity of the Bible and other very important questions. And one day I went out there, and there was a big fellow called Ron Lee. He's now living at Felixstowe, a magnificent great big man and a very lovely Christian chap. And he was learning in those days, and he'd been brought up amongst the Methodists. And he had a friend, also in the RAF, a chap about 23, and a highly intelligent fellow who had just done his apprenticeship in engineering and was doing his national service after his apprenticeship, which you were allowed to do in those days. And these two fellows used to consort together. I went into the tent and I saw these fellows got something up their sleeve, because they were sitting there looking as meek and mild as water, and with a grin on their faces. And I sat down and Ron Gleed said, Dr. Soper states that Jesus Christ believed that the world was flat. What do you say to that? Well, of course, I said straight away, the Lord Jesus Christ was a diligent student of the Old Testament and believed it implicitly, and the Old Testament teaches that the world is round. So, of course, they burst into laughter. They'd expected that. And I said, the word for round in Isaiah 40:22 is hoog. Now, in case when you're writing to this gentleman who sent you this book, he will probably say that hoog does not mean a globe. But the French Revised Version, who knows as much Hebrew as your friend, actually quotes the word as hoog, Eretz hoog, or the circle of the earth, in Isaiah 40:22 as globe. And the hoog in the Swedish is round, or roundness. And Young, in his concordance, gives hoog as circle on page 166, and he gives arch, vault, or compass, which is not the flat disc, as many people say. And in page 144, Young gives tube, circle, or sphere. And I looked it up when I was in Jerusalem in a modern Hebrew dictionary, and it gives hoog eretz, the sphere of the earth. I said to these dear chaps, and why I'm telling you this, because I know that when you write home, this modernist fellow will write up out and say that hoog does not mean circle. It just means round, flat circle. I'm giving you these authorities because the one thing that is not said that it says in these is it means a flat circle. A vault or arch is not a flat circle. Well, the boys said, oh, that's fair enough, Doc. And then I said to them, listen, dear chaps, they had the book in front of them that where Soper stated this, and they showed me the page. So I said, now, did the learned Dr. Soper give any authority for his dogmatic assertion? Because an important statement like this about the Lord Jesus Christ, you couldn't say anything except in very definite authority. Oh, no, the boy said. He didn't say anything about the authority of it, he just said it. And he says it continuously. He does in the book. Seems to make a point of this about the Lord's ignorance. And then I said, what they said, I think what he'd say is what all these modernists in our churches, because they came from Methodist Church, say, that Jesus was a Palestinian peasant and had a peasant's outlook in matters of secular knowledge. That's what they do say. So I said to them, chaps, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, was not a Palestinian peasant. He was, at Nazareth, a Jewish artisan. Now, every Jew had to have a trade, no matter what his family belonged to. And the trade of the Lord Jesus Christ was a carpenter. But remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was of the house and lineage of David. Through his mother Mary, and through his foster father Joseph, his foster father Joseph was not only of royal blood, but actually the heir to the Jewish throne. And through him, our Lord Jesus Christ was legal heir to the throne of Israel. Joseph and Mary, therefore, aristocrats, though living in humble circumstances at the time. Whatever may have been the accomplishments of intellectual accomplishments of Joseph, Mary was a gifted poetess, as befitted the daughter of the sweet psalmist of Israel, whose poem is sung in a million churches all over the world every Lord's Day. So, that disposes of the ignorant peasant. And the Lord Jesus Christ's eldest brother, who wrote his epistle, the Epistle of James, is the best Greek in the whole New Testament, with the exception possibly of Luke, and is in a highly elevated style of composition. And so if our Lord's elder brother wrote the best Greek in the New Testament and wrote one of the most highly stylistic from a literary point of view epistles in the whole of the New Testament, what becomes of the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was a Palestinian peasant? So then the boy said, at the time of the Lord Jesus, what did geographers in the Near East teach concerning the shape of the earth? Now, I'm certain you two fellows here, if I were to ask you, what did people believe? I mean, people of average education, who'd had some sort of a geographical education. Don't forget, the education in Israel was not bad at all. There were synagogue schools. What did they teach concerning the shape of the earth in the universities in the Near East? There were plenty of them. I'm absolutely certain that you and most of the professors up at the Brisbane University would say without hesitation they taught that the world was flat. And they would be completely wrong. So I said to these boys, the greatest center of learning in the world from BC 300 to AD 600 was Alexandria. The city was founded by Alexander the Great, and to it he gave the same rights and privileges to Jews as he did to Greeks. Alexander's tutor, Aristotle, 384 and 322 years before Christ, he knew that the earth was a sphere, observing that only a sphere could always throw a circular shape on the moon at the eclipses. Or not at the eclipses, at the ordinary phases of the moon. No matter what the phase is, it's always circular shape, therefore the earth must be a sphere. If it was a flat disk, it would show a very different thing at a certain tilt of the earth. And that's why Aristotle knew 382 years before Christ that the earth was a sphere. Alexander's successors in Egypt, Ptolemies, labored to make the city of Alexandria famous for its science. They invited learned men from Greece to study and teach there. And Ptolemy III, Euergetes his name is, invited Eratosthenes, the Greek geographer, to settle there about 250 years before Christ. This man not only taught that the world was round, a sphere, but he calculated its circumference at the equator, giving it as 25,000 miles, which I think is 400 miles out. He not only taught this, but he calculated the circumference, he calculated the angle of the ecliptic as 23 degrees 11 minutes, which it is, and he also calculated, he also found the distance between the tropics to be 11/83 of the meridian circle. His colleague and successors edited his textbook. It was edited again and again down the ages. For example, Posidonius of Rhodes, who was a Stoic philosopher, re-edited it in 152 years before Christ, but miscalculated the Earth's circumference because he did not follow Aristoteles properly. He gave it 19,000 miles. But he knew it was round. Strabo, another great Greek geographer, and at Alexandria, Professor, you follow me, of geography at Alexandria, edited Eratosthenes in AD 17, which is just about the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, Claudius Ptolemaeus, AD 150, the great geographer, was fully aware of the shape of the earth, even dividing it into zones and inventing the word meridians. So that for many centuries, the teaching concerning the shape of the earth was that it was a sphere. There was no opposing school of geography. Alexandria dominated the thought of the civilized world. Now, Palestine was under Ptolemaic rule for 150 years. The Jews had intimate connection with Alexandria. Half its population was Jewish. And they were saturated with Jewish secular knowledge. And the most famous learned man in Alexandria or in the world at the time of our Lord Jesus Christ was Philo, a Jew. The Old Testament was translated into Greek for the benefit of the Hellenized Jews of that city about 250 years before Christ. And the Jews of Palestine had thus intimate contact with those of Egypt. Joseph himself took Mary into Egypt and thus came into personal contact with Egyptian Jews. Tradition says that he went to Heliopolis, and they show you the place where he was. But it may be even at Alexandria that he fled. In any case, a seriously minded man such as Joseph undoubtedly was, must have become aware of the beliefs held there on such matters of common knowledge as the shape of the earth. So we see that for many centuries, both before and after the time of our Lord, the universal teaching of geographers was that the world was a sphere. When we realize that the Lord Jesus had this knowledge from sacred as well as secular sources, we can only say that Dr. Soper's dogmatic statement is utterly unfounded and even from a purely secular point of view untrue. So then the boy said, well, that's pretty clear, Doc. But there's one more point, and I told him, which needs our consideration in this matter. It may be said that this knowledge had not reached the Jewish artisan classes in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. They might say it was known, shall we say, amongst the, you know, upper crust, but it hadn't got down to the Jewish artisan classes in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nazareth, and that they were unacquainted with what might be called learning or letters. It's not learning or letters, it's merely ordinary common knowledge, but that's what might be said and is said. Whatever may have been the estimate of the scribes and Pharisees and doctors of the law, doctors of the law and rulers of the people concerning the lack of knowledge amongst our Lord's apostles, ignorant and unlearned men, they expressly dissociated the apostles' master from that estimate expressly, because they said, from whence hath this man learning all letters, having never learned, that is, having never attended a university or seat of higher learning? They expressly dissociated them from their estimate of the apostles' learning. Now the word learning is there, is grammar. It really means learning, for it is the same word that Festus used when he said to Paul, much learning may be man. Dr. Soper has therefore a much lower estimate of the knowledge of his, Dr. Soper's professed Lord, than that held by his learned contemporaries. The doctor is not afraid to speak much more disparagingly of the Lord's learning than did his bitterest enemies who crucified him. Since writing or looking up the previous paragraphs, further investigations have confirmed the antiquity of the knowledge of the spherical shape of the earth and its suspension in space on nothing. The British Encyclopedia attributed the discovery of these truths to Pythagoreans about 530 years before Christ, and says they were the first to conceive the earth as a globe, self-supported in empty space and revolving with other planets around a central luminary. G. J. Allen, in a long paragraph, endeavors to discredit the unanimous testimony of antiquity that Pythagoras accumulated his wisdom by extensive travels amongst the Egyptians, the Chaldeans, the Phoenicians, and Jews, and Arabians. But even on his own showing, Allen's showing, Pythagoras probably obtained the practical beginnings of geometrical knowledge from the Egyptian sources. If, as antiquity states, Pythagoras contacted Jewish sages, he found that they were already possessed of the knowledge that the earth was a sphere suspended on nothing. Because Isaiah says it's a sphere, and Job says he hangeth the earth on nothing. More than this, Agnes May Clark, writing in the same edition of the British Encyclopedia on the History of Astronomy, says, a steady flow of knowledge from east to west began in the 7th century, that's 600 years before Christ. A Babylonian sage named Berosus founded a school about B.C. 640 on the island of Kos, and perhaps counted Thales, which is only 40 miles away, as one of his students. Because Thales is about that age. Pythagoras of Samos, says Agnes Clark, Pythagoras learned on his travels in Egypt, that's where he learned it, to identify the morning and evening stars, to recognize the obliquity of the ecliptic, and to regard the earth as a sphere freely poised in space. So that the Greeks didn't invent that, they got it. Somebody else. Agnes May Clark was a well-known student on the history of astronomy and had, as we have seen, all the weight of the writers of antiquity behind her and her statements. We may take it as established that the knowledge of the spherical shape of the earth and its hanging on nothing was known long, long before the Pythagoreans ever existed. It is strange how skeptical later Victorians and Edwardian so-called scholars flatly deny the statements of the ancient writers. Plutarch says that Thales, the famous Greek mathematician and astronomer, knew that the earth was a sphere. Plutarch lived 105th, or I'm not quite sure when Plutarch was, about 100 years after Christ. The writer in the British Encyclopedia says that Thales did not. I prefer to believe Plutarch or so. Now that archaeologists are digging up the astronomical tablets and mathematical treatises of Mesopotamia, we realize that Plutarch was almost certainly right. For Thales of Miletus could not possibly have been ignorant of what Berossus, the Babylonian sage, his contemporary, was teaching in the island of Kos, 50 miles away. A case in point with the discovery at Tel Harur, I've seen this, Iraq, of a number of tablets from Sumerian times, BC 2000, bearing the solution of a geometrical problem 17 centuries before it appeared in Euclid. The problem is ascribed to Pythagoras in the 6th century BC, proving that the square on the hypotenuse in a right angle triangle equals the sum of the squares on the other two sides. A photo of the tablet with diagram attached appeared in the Illustrated London News, and the writer has seen the original in the Baghdad Museum. I can't read cuneiform, friends, but I can read diagrams. And there you see a beautiful diagram of a right-angled triangle with a square on each side, and that is 2,000 years before Christ. 2,000 years before Christ. Thus it appears that Pythagoras or Euclid did borrow from the Chaldeans. No question. Geometrical knowledge that they had possessed from remote antiquity. It is thus much more probable that Agnes May Clark is right, that Pythagoras learned on his travels in the East that the Earth was a sphere freely poised in space. They knew it long before that. At the same time that Pythagoras traveled in Chaldea, at that same time, the Jews had been established there for many years. For in 666 BC, Nebuchadnezzar carried the intelligentsia from Judah to Babylon. Pythagoras didn't flourish till 540. To say that men like Daniel were unacquainted with contemporary Chaldean science is ridiculous. And thus the Jews had a correct idea of the shape of the world from secular sources before the Greeks. Before the Greeks. Because they were in Babylon before Pythagoras ever went there. From religious sources, of course, they certainly had it long before. From Isaiah, and no doubt before that too. Thus, the more one considers Dr. Soper's statement concerning our Lord Jesus Christ thought of the shape of the earth, the more rash, if not blasphemous, and unfounded and foolish it appears. Well, I went next a week or two afterwards, and Ron Gleed was sitting there with a letter in his hand. And he said, I sent your remarks on Dr. Stoker's statement that Christ taught that the world was round, was flat, to the Methodist minister who sent me Dr. Soper's book. I said, what was his reply? Oh, he said just what you said. He only said that who did not mean sphere. I said, I knew that. I expected that. That's why I gave you all those references. But, said Ron, he added that he thought that Dr. Soper's statement was perhaps a rather rash generalization, but that he was going to make another somewhat unsupported assertion, and that was that neither from Greek nor from any other sources could Christ have known that the Earth and the other planets circled around the sun. Then a number of soldiers piped in, you follow me, And they said, "That's only trying to draw a red herring across the trail," he said. He said he's been brought to book on that first one. Now he's trying to put another fast one on us to divert us from it. He says he thinks the simple ignorant soldiery won't see this. And they're not so ignorant, these soldiers, some of the RAF. They were very annoyed at this. And then says one fellow piped up, is a graduate, and they may have taken his stuff in ancient languages. And he said, of course, that's true, that's what he's trying to do. But he said, at the same time, doctor, he may have something there. Well, I said to my friend, David Payne, I said, I'm not so sure. Wait till the next meeting. So the next meeting they were all there, of course. And I said, what about that statement, doctor, that neither from Greek or any other sources could Christ have learned that the earth and the planets revolved around the sun? Don't forget, either from Greek or any other sources. I suppose he thought he'd got us in the bag there, you see, we wouldn't know about this little lot. Well, I said, the British Encyclopedia 1926 says of the Pythagoreans, 550 years before Christ, that they were the first to conceive the earth as a globe, self-supporting in empty space and revolving round a central luminary. 540 years before Christ, don't forget. Certainly they thought that the sun also removed round this second central luminary, you follow me? So that it is not truly a heliocentric conception. Because they thought the sun also went round this central luminary body. But however, Aristarchus of Samos, 250 years before Christ, is famous as having been the first to maintain that the earth revolves round the sun with the other planets. 250 years before Christ. A quotation from Archimedes Irenaeus proves that he anticipated the great discovery of Copernicus. It was 1450 years after Christ. And Aristarchus of Samos had his system 250 years before Christ. The History of Astronomy, the British Encyclopedia says, a genuine heliocentric system was devised by Aristarchus of Samos 280 to 264 years before Christ. By the way, Aristarchus worked at the Alexandria University, right down close to the about the time of Ptolemy the Third. Thus the Jews of that city must have been well acquainted with this system, for Alexandria was half Jewish. So, chaps, you see that Christ could have known from Greeks' sources that the earth and the planets revolved round the sun. He felt he was shooting a line. Not only this, but the knowledge was first circulated in the city with which the Jews were in the closest cultural connection, Alexandria, at a time when Palestine was under Egyptian rule and the Septuagint was being prepared for the Greek-speaking Jews. Phew, the boy said, another rash, unsupported statement. And as he says, he counted on us being as ignorant of the facts as obviously he is. I said, listen, boys, don't let these religious rationalists domineer over you. Check their pronouncements. In any good public library, you yourselves could obtain the facts that we have spoken of tonight. That's where I got them from, and I'm not to brave. Give the Bible a chance of full hearing before you listen to its enemies and his. Now listen to this one. About the middle of January 1959, I was in the YMCA library in Jerusalem, and I picked up a copy of the New York Herald, dated January the 1st, 1959. In it was the following announcement. Dr. Derek Price of Cambridge, England, reports that he has discovered in the Athens Museum a 2,000-year-old working model of the solar system. It was like finding a jet plane in the tomb of Tutankhamun. It exhibits a stage of technical development more advanced than the 18th century. It is a highly precise mechanical model of the Earth, Sun, Moon and planets, made by some unknown technician about 65 years before Christ. By an intricate and precise system of gears, made to be turned by a small crank, they keep every heavenly body in its proper position, and they can be read off from the dials its position at that particular season of the year. It was fished up by a Greek fisherman on Christmas Day a number of years ago, but remained unrecognized in the Athens Museum till discovered by Dr. Price. So not only was there a knowledge of a heliocentric system long before Christ, because this was made in B.C. 65, but nearly 100 years before our Lord's ministry, the system had been so precisely worked out that it could be mechanically demonstrated. It really seems that the Soper School of Infidelity should include a course of general knowledge in its curriculum to prevent its adherents making such rash blunders. A full account of this remarkable instrument with excellent illustrations can be found in the Scientific American of April and June 1959.
So, Doctor, going back on the question of wisdom regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, where you made the remark where Dr. Soper says, well, he's just a peasant. You take the account where the Lord Jesus at the age of 12 was lost,
yes,
when his supposed parents found him.
Yes.
He was sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and it turns out they marveled at his wisdom.
I'm sorry to say, my dear friend, there, that would make absolutely no doubt, no difference to hardened infidels, ordained infidels, like Soper. Soper is an ordained infidel, that's all.
Then it
wouldn't make the slightest difference.
Yeah.
Not
then
the slightest.
Instead he grew up both in wisdom, both in favor with God and with man.
Yeah. Doesn't make any difference, these fellows. I bumped up them again. Not the slightest.
The fact of the Lord being God and Creator, he should have known that, had that knowledge anyway.
Yes, but we're not actually dealing from that particularly, but that's true enough. But even on their own grounds, here they made two, Soper makes a gross, insulting statement of the Lord Jesus Christ based on nothing but ignorance. And this fellow's worse, because he tried to pull a red herring across the trail of these soldiers. He didn't get away with it. Ron wrote this stuff off to him. We never heard from him again.
Amen.